All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the opening of your word, Lord, I ask you, as always, open up our minds and our hearts to it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and receive it. Lord, I just pray that you'd be honored in this and that you'd give me your words and your spirit alone and not mine. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, it's been an interesting week. Beginning of the week, I had planned that John the Baptist was going to make a return here today and share with us a message. And that was what my plans were till Thursday morning. Thursday morning, I woke up and I was going to go do my workout and always check the headlines just to see what's going on. If the world is coming to an end, I don't need to work out. This one headline caught my attention, so I started reading it and got to a certain point in it, and I'll share that with you here in a little bit. And I reached my saturation point. I was angry, put it. And I am. I'm as a pastor, I'm to my saturation. I got to it this week. Not like giving up on the pastor or anything like that, but just so fed up with the false messaging, the false gospels, the false teachers. So I'm just got so fed up with people who are being led astray, who are being taught something that is taking them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that happens even inside churches. Many times it does. So I was mad and I got and I started working, doing my workout. And the more I worked out, the angrier I got. And God started to talk to me and I felt I needed to change my sermon. So I came in here Thursday morning and I redid the sermon and John the Baptist got canceled. I'm here to share with you what God put on my heart this morning. I'm not going to be politically correct. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But the gospel and the truth does offend. Christ warned us. But I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you start to feel offended, I encourage you to stay and listen to the entire sermon. Then if you want to remain offended, that's up to you. I'm going to do something that some think pastors should not do. And that is to call out false teachers. But today, I have had it with false teachers. And so I will be focusing on one in general. There's many I could, but there's too many. But I'm going to focus on the one that God took me to this week because of the article I read Thursday morning. I'm just sick and tired of truth being overshadowed and corrupted by false teachers. And so I've entitled the sermon, The Real Reason Jesus Came Into the World. But the secondary title is this: The Real Reason Jesus Came Into the World Versus the False Teachers Who Pervert the Truth of Jesus Christ. What this means to us is not just a simple, beautiful story. What does this babe in the manger really represent? And as Randy was saying, to take ourselves back to that moment. Well, we're going to take ourselves back to that moment, the truths of that moment that still are true today. So again, hopefully I do not offend anybody. I'm not trying to. So let's begin. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Great joy connected to Jesus Christ because He is a Savior. That is why He came. He came to save us. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." Perish where? In hell. Again, another politically incorrect thing to say is, hell, we don't talk about hell anymore in the church. Many churches. Excuse me. Or, you know, majority of people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. Hell is real. He came to save us from going there. That we should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Sin that a holy, righteous, and God of justice will judge. He will not overlook the smallest of sin. And see, we have categories where we think some sins, but all sin is bad. And God will judge all sin. And there is a real place called hell. Well, that's not a very nice subject to talk about during the Christmas season. Well, it's the reason the season is here. It's the reason God ordained this moment. Because of hell. And because He loves us and He doesn't want us to go there. But let me be very clear. A loving God will still judge sinners and put them into hell. Because He is just as well as loving. But see, He's given all sinners a way out. That's what Jesus is all about. That's why we are called to have faith in Him. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. How is He going to do this? Paul laid it out in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody in the world, in human history, great, small, whatever, have sinned. Are sinners. All of us. We fall short of the perfection and holiness of God. That is why Christ came. To deal with that, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. What does propitiation mean? It has the idea of appeasement, satisfaction. The death of Christ on our behalf for our sins satisfied the offended holiness of God. It satisfied the wrath of God. The justice of God was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ for our sin. Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. That He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Since Christ paid the fine God's justice demands for sin, then those sins can be taken away, removed, because of Christ. His righteousness, His death, can be credited to the sinner. This is why Jesus came into the world, to save us. We're to have faith in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. But today, many, many, inside the church, outside the church, around the world, have fallen into the trap of putting their faith in anything but Jesus Christ. And many who put their faith, so-called faith in Jesus Christ, put their faith in Jesus plus something else. When it is only to be in Jesus Christ. One of the biggest deceptions today, and I see it taking more and more root, and this is what the article was, what in the article triggered me this week. One of the biggest deceptions today is this whole teaching of positive energy. You see, I was reading an article about this movie called Tapestry. It's a Christian faith-based movie. I know one of the actors in it is a true born-again believer. I've heard his testimony, and he does great work. But a lot of times in these Christian movies, they're pulling in people from Hollywood, maybe ancient days Hollywood. Just they're trying to pull in these Hollywood types. I don't know to give it the movie some credit, or I don't know why they're doing it. But they pulled in the actress that we all know, most of us probably know, played Ginger on Gilligan's Island. So we all know who we're talking about, right? Well, in this article, they're interviewing her. And so on Fox News, the reporter asked, "Tapestry is a film about faith. How has faith been essential in your own life?" And the lady, Tina, says it's very important. I think it's so important to think good thoughts and surround yourself with positive energy, good energy, and accepting today for this day. I try to be in the present. I try not to bring yesterday into today. That has always motivated me. Her faith is in what? Positive energy. And I read this, and at one point it broke my heart. Who has taught this lady this stuff? What false teacher out there is peddling this stuff? And then that made me mad. And I'm like, they're leading people astray. They're leading people away from the truth. If you go on Google and just type in positive energy, all these symbols come up. Let me be very, very clear. Because most people don't research what they believe. They just kind of pick something that sounds good to them. Let me be very clear on this whole positive thinking, positive energy, where it comes from. Because you didn't always find this in the United States. Where did it come from? Well, it first entered the United States in the late 1960s. When many gurus came from India. The Beatles were part of this movement. Extended into the 70s, the beginning of the New Age, new spirituality. The teaching of positive energy comes directly from Hinduism. Hinduism. They went, no, the Buddha teaches about this. Well, most people don't know Buddha was a Hindu. He was raised a Hindu. He didn't like two aspects of Hinduism. So he broke away from Hinduism, took the parts he liked, and then redid the parts he didn't, and he created the teachings of the Buddha. It's pretty much the same thing. Positive energy, your karma. Sending out negative thoughts. Have you ever heard people, and I've heard this from church people, "Oh, speak words of life into me." What? What are words of life? "Oh, you're speaking words of death and negativity." What? Words. And today, everybody's triggered by words, are they not? We're just triggered by words. Back in the day, we used to be a lot tougher, weren't we? What was the old saying I had as a kid, we heard as a kid? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Today we get triggered by words. We think our words have power. I've heard people said, I've seen it on Facebook, if you're reading this, I'm sending positive energy towards you. Oh man, unfriend. That's weird. You don't have the ability. Nobody does. We're human beings. We're not gods. You see, the New Age wants to think you're a god. And you can evolve into a higher being. A lot of cults teach these things. There are churches who have become corrupt who teach you can be divine. That we're made in the image of God, that means we're little gods. And that you have the ability that only God has. God can speak with power. God can bring into existence something that wasn't there before merely by speaking. But folks, we don't have that ability. Stop listening to people who are trying to make you divine. We are not gods and we will never be gods. And if you hear any teacher trying to even suggest that you can become a god, then you better listen back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan himself say to Eve? Eat of the fruit and you can be like God. It's a deception as old as humanity. This positive energy is part of it. Now you can go to the Hindu one. Think positive, speak positive. And positive things will happen. This has infiltrated Christianity. And so today I'm going to look at somebody, but not yet. And again, I'm not trying to offend and I'm not trying to be a mean pastor. But I'm sick and tired of this being corrupted, why he came, the message of him. I'm tired of this Bible being corrupted and twisted and taught falsely. I'm tired of it. People are being led astray. Are we not righteous? Do we not have some righteous indignation about that? I'm tired. These false teachers make my job harder. Because I have to, I run into people and I have to basically break down all the false teachings they have before they'll even consider the truth. This is right, flat out Hinduism. And we find it in churches and in one of the biggest churches in America. So here we go. I don't hate Joel Osteen. I hate what he teaches. When I read that article and her positive energy, it went right to this man. He is a false teacher. If you have his stuff, I would highly suggest you throw it away. He has taught, and I've studied him. I've listened to his sermons. Probably listened to his sermons more than most of the people who go to his church. Go to the next one. Your words become your reality. He teaches this. He wrote a sermon series, and then he wrote a book off the sermon called the I Am Sermon. I Am. That's a reference to God. God said, I am that I am. You know, I am that I am. Meaning, He's everything. He is it. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. What was that saying? He was God. But this false teacher took that I am and he put it in with the pot. That's what they do. They take a little bit of scripture and they twist it and they put a Christian overcoat on it and people suck it up like it's truth. And he made this series, this sermon and this book about I am, and it's I am statements. God says he's the I am, and we can to us because we're like gods. We can go, I am handsome, I am young, I am powerful, I am this, I am that. And if you think positive and you say it and you keep saying it, then these things will happen to you. People say, oh, he must be a good pastor. How can you criticize him? You know, his crowd, his church is huge. That's true. Let me show you something from the scripture. 2 Timothy 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. There are going to be times they like it. There's going to be times people don't like it. Convince them of the truth. Rebuke them when they go against this and exhort them to follow with all patience, long-suffering, and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear this. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They want teachers that tell them it's all their life and everything is about them and what they want. You see, that's what they're going to be looking for. A teacher who is going to tell them what they want to hear. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. One of the fables, your positive thinking, your words will become your reality. This is deceiving too many people. It's leading people. It has two effects. Either they never come to Christ, it pulls them away into the new age, or it can grab a hold of maybe a new believer and pull them away from discipleship and sanctification into this religious cult. Either way, it's damaging, especially to those who will never find Christ because they're putting their faith in positive energy. Let me show you some teachings of Joel Osteen. The mind is everything. What you think, you become. Does that sound familiar? I've heard Joel Osteen say many things similar to this. But wait a minute. Buddha said that. We are shaped by our thoughts. We become what we think. When the mind is pure, joy follows like a shadow that never leaves. Again, Buddha. But you hear this coming from Christian pulpits today. Two, to enjoy good health, the prosperity gospel people, to bring true happiness to one's family, to bring peace to all, one must first discipline and control one's mind. If a man can control his mind, he can find the way to enlightenment. That's a key word. If you ever hear enlightenment, get away from that teacher. Enlightenment comes out of Gnosticism. And all wisdom and virtue will naturally come to him. Again, the teachings of the Buddha. One last one. The whole secret of existence is to have no fear. Now, you know a false teacher? Well, the only way you're going to know a false teacher is if you know this. If you're being taught it and you're reading it for yourself. Because false teachers will teach the opposite of what this says. The whole secret of existence is to have no fear. That's a big saying in our culture. No fear! But what does this thing, what does the Bible say, is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God. The whole secret of existence is to have no fear. Never fear what will become of you. Depend on no one. Only the moment you reject all help are you freed. Again, this is the teachings of the Buddha. Let me tell you something. This is so wrong. Because we are all dependent on Jesus Christ. I am completely dependent on that man. The God man. The babe in the manger. And you are to have fear of God. Because if you fall into his hands as an unrepented sinner, you will suffer the wrath of God. Listen to this.
To enjoy. Don't compare your situation to somebody else's. You have everything you need to be happy. You may not be in the home you want to be living in. You may not have the exact job you would like. Maybe you're single and you really want to get married. If you're not careful, you can allow those things to frustrate you until they change. But this is very important. If you don't learn to be happy where you are, you'll never get to where you want to be. Being happy where you are and not falling into self-pity, not complaining, that's a seed that you're sowing for God to take you to where you want to go. And it's good to have big dreams. It's good to want to increase. But we can't let our goals and dreams frustrate us to where we can't be happy where we are. We have to realize God is directing our steps. Where you are is not an accident. It's all a part of God's divine plan. If you will stay in faith and just go out each day, be your best with a smile on your face, happy where you are, then you are passing the test. That's what allows God to open up new doors and get you to where you want to be. But too many people on the inside.
I hope your flags went off. If you just listen to that clip and you really don't find nothing was like, well, what's wrong with that? I'm telling you, you got a problem. Either one, you don't know enough of the Word of God, or two, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You're able to be deceived. Either you're not saved or you have not been discipled so you can know. The Word of God is just screaming with what He said. Let me show you. He said, happiness is getting God to take you where you want to go. The Bible tells us that we are purchased by God. The Bible tells us no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And that we are to fulfill His purpose and His plans. Who is the God or who is the object of worship in that statement? Happiness is getting God to take you where you want to go. You. You are the object. Told you they would heap teachers to themselves that will speak to them and what they want. Next one. Happiness is passing the test. Where is he getting his stuff? There's no such thing. Folks, there's nothing from this whole book about a happy test. Yes, it talks about having great contentment where God has you. But even though when you get to that place where you can have contentment no matter what's going on in your life, that you're happy, that you just have Christ, that doesn't mean, oh, okay, fine, he finally got content. Now I can move him or her on to better things. No, things may get worse. Or things may not get better at all. There's no happy test. Next one. Happiness is a seed so God will give you more of what you want. With these teachings, what is he doing? Through the last one. Christ came so we can be happy. That's what he's teaching. And he's made this statement. His Easter service, I have it recorded. Because I just couldn't believe I heard a pastor preach what he preached on Easter about the cross. The sin was never... You can't get this man to talk about sin. Repentance... His Easter service, why Christ went to the cross, sin wasn't mentioned in the service, or in the sermon, and repentance, born again, none of that. Jesus went to the cross to show us that we too can endure and have our dreams. That's why my Savior went to the cross. That offends me. You're taking the truth of my Lord and you're dragging it through the mud. You're taking the story of this little baby and perverting it. And yes, it makes me mad. Luke 2, Christ came to be our Savior. Matthew 1, to save us from our sins. That's why He came. That's what the story's about. One more clip.
Get into our mind. When we go around dwelling on the wrong thoughts, thinking about what we can't do, and how somebody hurt us, how we'll never rise any higher, those thoughts are toxic thoughts. And toxic thoughts left alone will become like toxic waste that can eventually contaminate our whole life. It affects our attitude, our self-esteem, our level of confidence. It becomes a part of who we are. That's why it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. The writer is saying, make guarding your mind a priority. Put this at the top of your to-do list. Because if you're thinking it's polluted, your whole life will become polluted. You probably know people right now that are
bitter, cynical. They always expect the worst. They have a sour attitude. Why is that? They've allowed these toxic thoughts to take root. Now they've become strongholds that are poisoning their future. What's the solution? They need to go through a detoxification. Not a physical cleansing, but a mental cleansing. The only way they're going to get free, the only way they're going to get back to who God made them to be, is to detox their mind. Some of you tonight, you need to detox the bitterness. Detox the low self-esteem. Detox the negative words spoken over you. Detox the...
I've read this multiple times. Studied it for 20 years. Toxic thoughts and detoxification are not found in here. Okay? Where is he getting his source material? When I put a sermon together, this is my source. Where is he getting his information from? There's no call. Did he talk about turning to God for any of those terrible things? Did he seek God's counsel, God's strength, the Spirit? Did he tell them to seek the Word of God for healing? By His stripes we are healed. He doesn't. Where's he getting his material? Play the next clip.
Hello, I'm Pat Gaudette. The book is How to Heal Toxic Thoughts, Simple Tools for Personal Transformation, and it's written by Sandra Ingerman, who is the author of Soul Retrieval. She's also a shaman. She teaches workshops on shamanism around the world and is a licensed marriage and family therapist and professional.
Click forward. Shamanism, the author of that book. How to Cleanse Yourself from Toxic Thoughts. Shamanism is a practice that involves a practitioner reaching altered states of consciousness in order to perceive and interact with what they believe to be the spirit world and channel these transcendental, higher than outside of humanity, transcendental energies into the world. Let me give you Bible talk for that. Channeling demonic spirits. Goes on that clip, I just don't have time this morning for it, about positive energy and getting rid of these bad thoughts. And one was envy, the author talks about. And that envy is, it's part of you, so accept it, but just learn how to channel the negativity of it the right way. No, you're to repent. Turn to Christ. Toxic thoughts. You know, we have baggage. We have wrong ways of thinking when we come to Christ. We're not perfect when we come to Christ. We're just a sinner begging for mercy. And we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we're perfect at that point. It doesn't mean that we got it all figured out up here. That's what the Word of God is for. Romans 12. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, the world and false teachings teach us all sorts of things that are just worldly and just flat out stupid. But we come to Christ and then God wants to reprogram our mind and He wants to teach us to think like He does. To understand His ways. To see this world for what it really is. To have true wisdom. Renews the mind. You see the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You don't need shamans, and exorcists, and priests, and all the crazy things people turn to today. John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here's the truth of God. And let me share the truth of what this babe in a manger is all about. Why we celebrate this holiday. Here are prophecies from hundreds to thousands of years before Christ, ordaining the day of the birth of Jesus Christ. The plan that God had before the foundations of the earth were even laid. Luke 2. Great joy of a Savior who is Christ the Lord being born. Again, not just a Christmas story that feels good, but an ordained event by God. God ordained the plan that a male child would destroy evil. All the way back in Genesis, after Satan caused Christ to fall, or called Adam and Eve to fall, he predicted one of her seed will destroy what Satan has done. God ordained the child as a descendant of Abraham, that the child that would bless all the families of the earth would be Jewish, come from Abraham and his descendants. God ordained the divine nature of the child. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What is that saying? The child is God? Yes! God came down. God the Son came down, put on human flesh, came from on high, put himself into an infant body that had to be taken care of by two adults. From God on high to infant baby born in the lowest of places, a manger, an animal feeding trough, he entered the world. That is amazing. God ordained the place of the birth, little Bethlehem. Of all the places in the world, all the towns there in Israel, little Bethlehem would be the place. God ordained the time of the birth. When you study Daniel, and you study the prophecies of Daniel, and when the Persian king allowed the Jews to come back and start to rebuild, and you can calculate the days from the Jewish calendar, and it's just amazing. God gives the time that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. So God ordained this the very set time in human history where the Messiah would be born and would do his ministry and eventually die. God ordained the miracle of the birth. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, translated God with us. That virgin would be Mary. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And how would Jesus save us from our sins? By dying for our sins. Justifying those who would repent of their sins and have faith in Him. The prophet Isaiah wrote this over 600 years before Christ. Isaiah 53, "The suffering servant of Israel, but He was wounded for our transgressions, the breaking of God's law. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Why? "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, to her own way." That's all of us. We've all gone astray. We've scattered like sheep that don't know anything. We've gone against what God told us to do. The rules He gave us to make life good and perfect for us. We've broken them all because we all went out in our own way about our own desires, our own selfishness. And we have sinned and we've broken His law and we've chased after so much stuff in this world trying to find purpose, contentment, truth, love, joy, peace. That's what everyone's searching for. That's what they're trying to have faith in something. We feel like we have to be connected to something bigger than ourselves. So we pour ourselves into things and we chase trying to find it. And if you keep chasing things in this life, you will chase those things for the rest of your life and you will die in your sins. And you will never, ever find peace. Some people will heed what the Bible says, many will not. Some will continue to put their faith in positive energy and false gospels, false messiahs, false religions. Or they'll just flat out ignore God altogether as if He doesn't even exist and live their life in complete ignorance and bliss. Only to discover at the end they're with everybody else who has rejected Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When he was put before his trials and people were lying about him, he didn't try to defend himself. He knew what was happening. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He died. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked. He went to his death with two thieves on either side. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's grave. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, because he was innocent, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It was God who poured his wrath and anger and his justice down on the sin that Christ died for. He became sin who knew no sin. And it pleased the Lord to sacrifice him on our behalf. But look, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Wait, he just died. He just died for the sin. But look, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul, the one that was just sacrificed for sin, the soul, and be satisfied. What does that mean? How can a dead man see what his death brought? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession or propitiation for the transgressors. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what this is about. That's why he came. He didn't come so we could have our best life now. He didn't come so we can be happy. He didn't come so we can have what we want in this life. He came to save us from our sins. And he has to give us a life in the future that we can't even possibly fathom. But people don't want to wait for that. They want it now. So they're willing to go with a false understanding of Jesus Christ, false religions, so they can have what they want now and give up what is for all eternity. And there are teachers leading them down that path. There are pastors, so-called, leading them down those paths. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You want joy? You surrender to Christ. You repent from your sins. You put your faith in death, in the death of Jesus Christ for your, sin. You give up on your false beliefs, your vain beliefs in positive energy or whatever you might be trying to believe in. You are not a God. And as Christians, we don't let the story of Christ be corrupted. We don't stand for it. We're not going to go on the attack or anything like this. But folks, we need to stand. The world, people are teaching wrong things about this. People are hearing the untruth. It's time that they start hearing the truth. And it can't just be from pastors, because I don't have contact with a lot of people if they don't come to church. But you do. You have contact everywhere, every week, with people who don't come to church. You need to share the truth. We need to have a righteous indignation from the false teachings that people are putting their faith in, because those people are going to end up in hell. Do we not care? There is great joy for us in this season, because we understand what the season is all about. And I want to spread that joy. But to do it, we have to confront those who are corrupting the truth of Jesus Christ and let people know the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there is great joy for us in this Christmas holiday. There's great joy for us year-round as believers, because we understand the truth of Christ. We understand your love. We're rooted and grounded in your love and in your grace. We have peace. We don't have fear, because your perfect love has cast out fear. Lord, we are blessed. So, Lord, I want us to understand even more what the babe in the manger represents. That this is, it's more than just a story. It's the truth. It's a God-ordained moment in human history where you came down to be with us, to call us, and eventually die for us. That is why we say Merry Christmas. Because of the gift of yourself to us. Lord, if there's someone in here who does not know you, I ask you to make it painfully clear to their heart that they are not right with you. That they must be born again. It's not just about saying they believe. It's not just about attending church. But it's about being born again. Having a real moment where the old is gone and the new comes. Where the sinner repents with you as their mediator. And their sins are legally transferred from them to you. Lord, I ask you to reveal it to their hearts if they're not right with you. And if they are right with you, Lord, that in this season of joy, that you help us share the truth so that others can have the joy. And when we share, there's even more joy in sharing if people would only understand that. Oh, there's a joy of sharing you. There's a joy of seeing you work through us So, Lord, I ask you to help us do that as your church. And we pray for the false teachers out there. I pray for Joel Osteen, Lord, that he'll see the error of his teachings and he'll repent and give back to the Word of God and the truth of who Jesus is and why he came. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to hold you on for 4 minutes, 30 seconds. I'm actually done on time. Look at that. Look back. Look at that. But I'm going to hold you for 4 minutes because I promised someone who begged me all week long to play this song one more time. So let's play it. And that's what we need to share with people. Because He can be their Savior too. And He is the truth. And He's the only positive thing in this world. You want positivity? You find Jesus Christ. Let's go share that with people. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you for coming.